We're going to be continuing in the book of John this morning, as we've been in for the last 11, well, it's been more than 11 weeks, but kind of this spring and summer, we've been in John 13 through 17, looking at the upper room and what happened there, what Jesus taught his disciples. And now we're in chapter 17, the last chapter, which is a long prayer that Jesus prayed. So this will be kind of the last few sermons in this series. It'll be three sermons, because this prayer is divided into three parts, or at least it is kind of in three different parts. You might see in your own Bible that the first part is kind of Jesus praying for himself. The second part is Jesus praying for his disciples, and then the last part is Jesus praying for all of those who would come to know him after his those first disciples, which includes us. So today we're going to be looking at that first part where Jesus prays for himself. And in this prayer, Jesus talks about a very important hour. And I want you to think about your life and ask yourself the question and think about what is the most, what has been, or what do you think will be the most important hour of your life? Okay, so it's a big question. What's the most important hour of your life? If we're thinking in terms of, I mean, one of the first things that comes to mind is eternal significance. If we're thinking along those lines, well, man, the most important hour of my life was probably when I first came to put my faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe that's what comes to mind for you. For me, that was back in January of 1991. It was at a church service, much like this, and I began that church service as a lost sinner headed for hell. And by the end of that hour, I was redeemed, I was born again, my eyes had been opened by the Holy Spirit during that time. I confessed my sin, repented, and put my trust in Jesus, and everything changed from that hour forward. And maybe that's the most important hour for you. That certainly extremely important. Another hour would be, for all of us, an hour that is yet to come, but the hour of death, actually. Think about the importance of that hour when you pass from this life into eternity and into the presence of God. That's an extremely important hour. Hard to think of any hours that might be more important than either the hour of your conversion or the hour that you come face to face with your Creator. But you might think about other hours that are important in our lives are the hour of your birth. That was extremely important. Maybe the hour that you get married. Some of you have already been married. Somebody's getting married this summer, or I don't know if we have more than one wedding, but you know, something you look forward to or you look back on as extremely important. Maybe the hour or the hours when your children were born. It could be more generally the hour that your life changed forever because of something really, really good that happened to you, and you think of that hour, or because of something really, really bad that happened to you, and that hour is extremely important. So I did the math. In a lifetime of about 675,000 hours, which is about the average that each of us is going to have, you can see there are just a handful of those hours that we would consider to be the most important hour of our lives. And now I want to go beyond just thinking about the most important hour of your life and think about what's the most important hour of all of human history collectively. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to hear about that hour. It's an hour that was ordained by God, the Scripture tells us, before creation. It's an hour that was greatly anticipated then after creation and all the years leading up to it. And it's now an hour that we look back upon as an hour that changed everything forever, both in heaven and on earth. An hour that will never be forgotten, and I believe will always be sung about and marveled at by humans and angels in heaven, kind of like what we just got done doing as we sang this morning. Honestly, as I was spending time studying and thinking about how do I preach about this, it just felt kind of futile for me to attempt to put into words how important this is, and or really for any of us as humans to grasp the monumental significance of this hour. But it's something that God wants us to think about often and live according to. And so we're going to try. I'm going to try, and we're going to need the Holy Spirit to just open our minds this morning and just fill us with deep gratitude and appreciation and awe of this hour. Jesus prayed about that hour at the beginning of John 17. So I want us to look at what he said, try to connect with how truly awesome it is. I love these passages that if you're reading, you know, in your daily Bible reading or something like that, you get up to your assignment in your checklist is to read John 17, and you, like, this is one of those passages that oftentimes you'll just read these first five verses that we're going to look at, and then you'll get on to the next, and you won't pay a lot of attention. They don't stick out to you, but the more that, at least that I meditated on these verses, and I think you'll see this morning, the more that the depth of significance that's contained in them. I could preach way more than one sermon on these verses, but we're just going to do one this time around. So, Jesus had just finished his teachings with the disciples in the upper room. We looked at these teachings for the last probably 3 months, and then he turned to a time of prayer, and so this is the beginning of that prayer, the first five verses of John 17. Here's what it says. When Jesus had spoken these words, referring to all the words of in the upper room, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world was created, or the world existed." Let me just pray quickly here. Father, even as we read this, the beginning of this prayer from Jesus, I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, our ears, our eyes to seeing just the awesome gravity of what Jesus is saying and praying here. In Jesus' name, amen. There's really two parts to this first part of the prayer, and I'm going to focus on the first part, which is in verses 1 through 3. I want to try to unpack that this morning. It begins with that phrase, "Father, the hour has come." The hour has come. It's easy to read past that, not thinking about the significance of what he's saying about that hour in these verses. We're going to pause and take time this morning to think about that. So what hour is he talking about? You know, most of us probably know the answer just like that, but we're not going to jump to the answer because we're going to look at how Jesus describes that hour in these verses. Okay? You can see the first thing that he says is that it's an hour in which he will be glorified by the Father, okay? The Father will glorify the Son, and an hour that the Father will be glorified by him. He will glorify the Father. First of all, what is glorify? Okay, in the Bible, that shows up a lot. In Christianity, we talk about glorify, but what does that really mean? One of the explanations that I've found real helpful over my life and understanding glorify is a related word, which is magnify. There's different things that magnify things, and some of them are not, you shouldn't think about like a microscope magnifies thing, but that's not the way you want to think of glorify in this way, but a telescope magnifies things, and that gives you a much better idea of what glorify means. So with a telescope, you're looking at something that's really far away. But it could be, you know, slightly large. It could be huge. Like you think about the Hubble telescope, it's looking at enormous things very, very far away. But to the naked eye, they appear very small. So you got to, they have to be magnified. So you look through a telescope, it magnifies something far away and hard to see, and it brings it to your awareness and your ability to see in a way that you can now see more about what that thing is like that's out there. And that's the idea of glorify that's been helpful to me. Glorify is when whatever is doing the glorifying is magnifying that thing in which it's glorifying, or that person. And that's what we're talking about here. Jesus is praying that what happens in that hour would magnify him and the Father, and the Father would magnify him, and he would magnify the Father. That's what glorify is here. That whatever happened in that hour, it would reveal much more clearly the character and worth of the Son and the character and worth of the Father. And so in that hour, the Father would glorify the Son, and the Son would glorify the Father. And I'm going to stick to what Jesus says here. I'm not going to jump to the easier or clearer answers that we know, so that we dig in a little deeper to the significance of that. So glorify. Glorify the Son. Glorify the Father. He goes on then in verse 2 to begin to explain why they would be able to do that. Why would the Son be able to glorify the Father? Why would the Father be able to glorify the Son in that hour? Jesus says it would be because, in verse 2, because the Father had given him authority over all flesh, which is all of mankind, to give eternal life to all whom the Father had given him. So they would be able to glorify each other, Father and Son, because in that hour, the Son had been given the right to give eternal life to all whom the Father had given him. As I was studying this, when I thought about that phrase, which again, all these phrases are easy to read and then just keep going, but that phrase hit me, that idea. And I want us to pause to think about how important that is. This hour would be the hour in which the gift of eternal life would be given. It all boils down to that hour. You know, how important is eternal life? How important is it to you? How important is it to God? How important is it to everything God's been doing throughout all of human history? How important is it to creation? I mean, you pause and you think about it, it's like you'd be hard-pressed to think of anything like more important than the gift of eternal life. Okay? I would say that giving the gift of eternal life sits at the center of God's purposes and plans for all of human history. And that gift of eternal life was to be given in that hour. Without the gift of eternal life, our lives here on earth, like, you know, if you grew up in the church or you've been a Christian for a while, this idea of eternal life is now become as important as it is. It's become a common idea. But think about what it would be if we didn't have that gift. Without that gift, our lives here on earth would be all there is, and there would be nothing more, and there would be no meaning behind or beyond whatever pleasures and experiences you can squeeze out of the few years that you're here. Once it's over, it's over. Without eternal life, your life really, I mean, one way to look at it is your life doesn't really matter if there's no eternal life. And nothing that you do really matters, because the only thing your actions would accomplish are whatever fleeting rewards or consequences you receive for doing them. Because once it's over, it's over. Our lives would be no more significant than that of a raccoon that lives a few years and then gets hit by a car and rots away in the ditch. I mean, really. I've been around unbelieving friends who have at times referred to us as animals, and I'm like, I'm so glad I'm not just some animal. The difference is eternal life. Okay? Our lives are not meaningless. You are not like a raccoon, and you know why? Why is there incredible importance and significance to our lives and everything that happens here on earth is because of this gift of eternal life that was to be given in that hour. Eternal life changes everything, and it just puts meaning and purpose behind everything that we do, because there is life beyond this life for those whom the Father has given to the Son. And that makes all the difference in the world. The gift of eternal life is the gift that God has been preparing and planning for and carrying out throughout all of history, and that gift would be given in that hour. Okay? I'm doing the best I can here. I hope God is working. Okay? Now, what is this gift of eternal life? Again, it's become common to us, and you know, we don't give that a lot of thought, as awesome as it is, but I want to pause here. We don't want to rush and assume an answer, but look at what Jesus says here. He describes it in verse 3 in a way that eternal life isn't described anywhere else. Okay? But he says this. He says, eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. I have a friend named Mike who looked up in the Greek. There's different words for the word know or knowing, and it's important to know the difference, because one of the words is gnosko, and that's the word that's used in this verse. Gnosko is a word for know or knowing, which means to know, especially through personal experience or firsthand acquaintance. That's the kind of knowing we're talking about here that describes what eternal life is. So it's the knowing that happens in a personal relationship. That's what gnosko is. The ability to know God like that, like in personal relationship, is a gift that had to be given to us in that hour, because our ability to know God in that way, to gnosko God, was demolished by sin in the Garden of Eden. Sin, ever since the Garden of Eden, starting there and continuing on throughout human history, sin brought utter separation from God, alienation, enmity between us and God, and that curse of sin has been passed down from the garden, from Adam and Eve, to every generation of human beings, along with all of its consequences, spiritual blindness, brokenness that we see all around and even see in our lives, separation from God, condemnation. Okay? Gnosko, God, knowing God, was ruined because of sin. And yet Jesus declares in this prayer that those whom the Father has given to him, he will give the gift of knowing the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. And that means that their sins will be erased, that spiritual blindness will be removed, that brokenness will be restored, and their condemnation will be eliminated. So they will be reconciled to God, peace with God. That relationship, gnosko, can now happen because of reconciliation. They'll be forgiven, declared to be righteous, and adopted as his beloved sons and daughters, and will be in right relationship, able to know God truly as a friend, in relationship with him, know God forever. And what Jesus said then at the beginning of this prayer in the upper room is that the hour had come for that gift to be given. The Father had given him authority over all of mankind to give that gift to all that he'd been given, and in giving that gift, he would be glorified by the Father and the Father in him. I hope that starts to sink in a little bit, okay? If you are grappling and grasping these things, you can see that this is the most important hour that has ever been. And we know what would happen in that hour, okay? We know what would happen. Jesus alluded to it earlier that week, earlier in the book of John in chapter 12, verses 23 through 24. It says this, "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" Same thing he said later. And then in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." This would be the hour when Jesus would go to the cross to lay down his life, to pay the penalty for sin, so that all of us whom the Father has given him can receive the gift of eternal life. And so as he begins this prayer, he says, "The hour has come." The most important hour in all of history. And we're going to move into a time of communion now, which I think is a perfect way to close this sermon, because we can focus on that hour. We can worship the one who laid down his life in that hour. And as we do that, as we prepare for that, I want to close with a few passages about this glorious hour that came to mind that will help prepare our hearts. So just listen to these. I didn't put them up there. I want you to do whatever you can right now to just focus in on these passages that I read. Revelation 5, verses 6 through 12. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Romans 3, 21 through 26. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then lastly, 1 John 4, 8 through 10. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's pray. Father, we are here this morning in part, and a big part is to just worship you. And we worship you as we look back at that hour in which the Son was glorified on the cross and the Father was glorified in the Son as he hung on that cross. The things that that cross glorify and magnify about Jesus and about the Father are stunning. The things that were accomplished for us, that eternal life, that ability to know you, were accomplished in that hour on the cross. The meaning that we have each moment of each day, the purpose behind, for our lives here on earth, the hope that we have for today and tomorrow and every day and for eternity, all of it points back to that hour. And as we turn our heart, what was accomplished in that hour, I pray that you would just draw us in closer to you, to gnosko you more. That our hearts would be filled with, really, with glory and with honor and the worth and the power of what you did there on that cross. In Jesus' name, amen.